Turning tonight, if you have your Bibles, to the 15th chapter of the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 15, and we want to begin reading at verse 37. Reading in Mark chapter 15 and verse 37. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that, he so cried out and gave up the ghost. He said, truly this man was the Son of God. There were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James the Less, and of Joses, and Salome, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him, and many other women which came up with him unto Galilee, unto Jerusalem. And now when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead. And calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. And he bought fine linen, and took him down, and wrapped him in the linen, and laid him in a sepulcher, which was hewn out of a rock, and rolled a stone under the door of the sepulcher. And Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of Joses, beheld of where he was laid. Let's bow together as we ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Our Father, we pray that as we come to open thy word once again, that you'll open our minds and hearts to receive that which you have for each one of us. We know that you understood before the foundation of the world what our needs were. We know that you made a provision in the person of the Lord Jesus to meet every one of those needs. Father, we know also that there are hindrances. We know that there are attitudes that we hold that are against thy truth. We know that there are selfish ideas that interfere with the communication of thy spirit to our hearts. We know that very often there's sin that is a hindrance to our hearing clearly the message that you would seek to deliver to us, to correct us, to turn us into the way of righteousness. So we come tonight acknowledging that we need a miracle to happen. We need for the Word of God to be that which you've declared it to be. To be a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our hearts. We pray that as we come to this book, each time we come to it, that your word will be a fire, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. And we pray that these things might be done, that the transforming power of thy word might work in us to bring us to a clearer revelation of thyself, a clearer conformation to the Lord Jesus, who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and in whose name we pray. Amen. Our verse-by-verse study through the Gospel of Mark continue tonight, in which we've been looking at the circumstances surrounding the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Last week, we were examining verses 35 through 39. We've read some of that again tonight to get this into context. But actually, we're beginning with the 40th verse of the 15th chapter. And we want to focus our attention primarily on two verses, verses 40 and 41. One of the important factors in true Bible study is the realization of the relationship that we have to the Bible. And what I mean is this: everything that we read is either our master or our servant. If we're reading the newspaper, if we're reading a book or a magazine, we're the master of that material. We're looking at it, hoping to gain from it, making decisions about that which we're reading. In essence, you might say that we're sitting in judgment upon that material. What we read may be godly or ungodly. It may be true or false. It may be partly accurate, maybe mostly accurate. You have to use your discernment to sit in judgment upon that which you read. Because in every case outside the Bible, it's that which men have written. And it contains information that can be helpful to you, and information that you should disregard. That's true of textbooks. It's true of Bible commentaries. It's true of media publications. Everything you read from every source available. In fact, the only exception to that is the Bible. But everything else that you read, you are the master, and the written material is the servant. Only to the extent that that material serves you effectively is it of any value. But with the Bible, it's just the opposite. If we have the right kind of relationship to the Word of God, we recognize that the Bible is the master and we are the servant. It judges our thoughts instead of us judging its thoughts. When we come to the Bible, we know that everything we read is true. If there is any conflict between our ideas and the Bible's ideas, we know that we're wrong in every case. If our attitude is correct, the Bible is the master and we're the servant. I call this to your attention for a reason. We are creatures of habit. We work by habit, we eat by habit, we sleep by habit, we shop by habit. To a great extent, we think by habit. So if we aren't careful when we sit down to read the Word of God or to study it, we approach the Bible the same way we do all other reading material that comes before us. We find ourselves looking at the Word of God with a critical eye. Perhaps not consciously. We don't set out with the idea in mind that we're going to criticize the Bible or reject certain parts of it. And yet unconsciously we can make personal judgments on the parts of the Bible that we perceive to have value to us. And on that basis, we can take certain parts of the Bible very lightly, or in many cases, not even take them at all. That's one of the reasons why it's the will of God to have preaching services on a regular basis. So the Spirit of God has an opportunity to call to our attention things that we didn't particularly want to see, or perhaps didn't really have that much interest in the course of personal study. As I said a few moments ago, one of the important factors in true Bible study is the realization of the relationship that we have to the Bible. Only in this book is everything of value. This is the only reading we can do where that is the case. If we can't immediately recognize the value, it's not because it doesn't exist. If we're reading the newspaper, we could take it lightly, we could ignore it, because a writer could be biased against the truth of the Word of God. A writer could be inferior to us intellectually. They could just be a bad reporter, not getting their facts together. But that's never true when the author is the Holy Spirit. That's never the case when it comes to the Bible. Even if you receive a letter from a friend, you could just find yourself going over information that really doesn't mean much of anything to you, that just in the letter because it seems important to them, has no particular relevance to your life. But that's never true of the Bible. So we have to learn to approach the Word of God with a unique attitude. Every time we open the Bible, we're going to read infallibly true information. Infallibly vital information. If it were not absolutely true and absolutely vital, it wouldn't be in the book. And most important of all, it is to be our master and not our servant. Suppose I picked up the local newspaper and I read about the death of the mayor or the governor or some prominent public figure, and the article goes on to take note of the people who were there when the man died. I'd make a mental note if the person seemed to me to be somebody who would perhaps affect my life or the lives of other people sufficiently to remember it. But I wouldn't pay any attention at all to the people who were present when he died. In fact, I would assume that the writer was wasting space in the newspaper to even put in that kind of information. I wouldn't see the point. It seemed to be irrelevant information. In the newspaper, if that were the case, I would just assume that the reporter made a mistake. In the newspaper, I would assume that if I were the reporter, if I were writing the article, I wouldn't have been guilty of including that kind of irrelevant information in the news story. But when it comes to the Bible, I'm the inferior. I'm not here to sit in judgment on the writing or the information. If there's something that I don't understand, it's my lack of understanding. It's not a problem with the Spirit of God who wrote it or the material that was inspired. If there's some shortage of knowledge, it's my lack of Bible knowledge. For example, it may be a lack of Bible knowledge not to know why verses 40 and 41 are in the Bible. They really don't seem too relevant. Jesus dies on the cross? In the 37th verse, the veil of the temple is rent in two. Verse 38. The centurion saw the Lord give up the ghost, said, "Truly this man was the Son of God." Verse 39. Very important things. And then it says, there were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James the Less, and of Joses, and Salome, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him, and many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. It really seems like information that shouldn't be in the Bible. Seems kind of like a waste of space. But when I look at it in that regard, the first thing that comes to mind, if I understand my relationship to the Bible, is that there's something wrong with my discernment. There's some deficiency in my ability to receive the communication of the Spirit of God, because this is just as inspired as the 34th verse. The same Spirit of God who inspired the record when the Lord Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Is the Spirit of God who said there were also women looking on afar off, and named them and told a little bit about them. And there are hundreds of billions of combinations of words that could be in this book that were left out in order that these words might be included. So that means I'm going to get busy and find out why my discernment is so deficient in this case. Why is it that this seems, at first glance, to be irrelevant information? Verse 40, there were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James the Less, and of Joses, and Salome, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him, and many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. Now what I want to know in this Bible study is why the Spirit of God put this in the book. What is he attempting to teach me by including these words in the Bible? So the first thing I do is think. If you read the Psalms, you read how many times David meditated upon the Word of God. How often he thought upon the things that God had said and written. And he said, while I was musing, while I was thinking, the fire burned. Ideas were kindled in his mind and heart. The subject in these two verses, obviously, is women. And as I think about that, I think, what do I know about women? Well, I know, for example, that women were created to be helpers. That's why God made women, according to Genesis chapter 2. They were made to be helpers. And this passage refers to that fact. Because verse 41 says, speaking of the women, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him. They served him. That's what the word minister suggests there. These were women who helped. They were helpers to the Lord Jesus Christ. A second thing that I know about women is that men have a hard time dealing with them. I know that from experience. I know that from reading it in the Bible. Adam hearkened unto the voice of his wife and ate of the forbidden tree. And an interesting thing about that is that he did it willfully. He did it intentionally, knowing that he was doing the wrong thing. Because the Bible clearly states Adam was not deceived. The woman being deceived was in the transgression. Men have a hard time dealing with women. But the implication of this passage is that women are hard to deal with only because of men. That's what this implies. The Lord had no problem dealing with women. And presumably, if someone were like the Lord Jesus Christ, they wouldn't have a great deal of problem in that regard. In fact, the Lord had more problems with men than he did with women. If you look at the record of his ministry. This passage tells of Mary Magdalene in verse 40. Mary, the mother of James the Less and of Joses, and Salome in verse 40. And then, as we see in verse 41, many other women, not just other women, many other women who had followed him and ministered to him on what was a very long and arduous journey, one that for some of them would have been a matter of weeks, some a matter of months, probably even several years, all three of the years of his ministry. The Lord rebuked Adam for hearkening unto the voice of his wife. The Lord rebuked Abraham for not hearkening unto the voice of his wife. Evidently, the only way that men have a serious problem with women is when they're not like the Lord Jesus. Because the Lord Jesus had no serious problem with women. Another thing I know about women is that the Bible makes a clear distinction between godly women and ungodly women. For example, the harlot woman is described in the 7th chapter of Proverbs. The virtuous woman is described in Proverbs chapter 31. So as we read these verses and the circumstances under which these events occurred, we know that surely here we're talking about godly women. Women who knew and loved the Lord Jesus Christ. Another thing I know about women is that overall, women are more spiritually stable and more devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ than men. I know this from experience. I know it from the Word of God. Most of the gospel preaching churches in America have more women than they do men. And some of them a far greater ratio. And most professing Christian families, the women are more faithful in supporting the local church than the men. from many years of counseling, I know that men have a far more detrimental effect on the spiritual lives of their wives than women have on their husbands. This passage is illustrating some of these thoughts, at least in principle. Here was the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. Here he was laying down his life for our sins, offering himself up as the Lamb of God. Where were the husbands of these women? Where were the men who were not the husbands of these women? Where were the men, period? Other than John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Why are none of them mentioned by name? Where are the spiritual giants? According to the record, John was nearby, near enough for the Lord to speak to him from the cross. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus didn't come for the body until the evening. But where were Peter and Andrew and James and John, or James and Bartholomew, and Thomas and Matthew? Why only John and all these women? Now, they may have been there. Luke refers to his acquaintances. But certainly the omission of all these people, all their names, and the inclusion of the names of these women is no accident. It's ironic that women who are not as stable as men in the general affairs of life are often more stable than men in the single most important issue of life, our relationship to the Lord. These verses are in the Bible because the Lord wanted us to think about some of these things. We read in verse 40, there were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene. Let's turn for a moment to Luke chapter 8, the 8th chapter of Luke. Reading at verse 1. And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. And certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others which ministered unto him of their substance. We see here in the second verse the scriptural identification of Mary Magdalene. She was a woman out of whom the Lord had cast 7 devils, 7 demons. Now look at Mark chapter 16. The other verse just said that the devils went out of her. But here Mark 16:9 says, now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 devils. Here was a lost woman saved by the power of the Lord Jesus. The spirits of the evil one cast out of her. Her life transformed by the power of God. Now we find her at the cross in service to the Lord Jesus. But then back at Mark chapter 15 and verse 40, we read about a second woman here. There were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene, and Mary, the mother of James the Less and of Joses. Who is Mary, the mother of James the Less and of Joses? We'll find the answer if you'll turn back to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6 and verse 1. And he, the Lord Jesus, went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples following. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Notice this. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph? There you have Mary, the mother of James the Less and of Joseph. In other words, this was Mary, the wife of Joseph. This was the Lord's earthly mother that we're talking about here. So much for the Roman Catholic doctrine of the perpetual virginity of Mary. Because here in the third verse, we're reading about the Lord Jesus being the half-brother of James and Joses and Judah and Simon and and sisters as well. Rather large family. Now back at Mark chapter 15 and verse 40, we have a third woman mentioned here. There were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene. That's the Mary out of whom was cast seven devils. And Mary, the mother of James, the Less and of Joses. That's the Lord's earthly mother. And Salome. Who is Salome? The way that we identify her is by looking at the companion passage to this in the Gospel of Matthew. Look at Matthew chapter 27. The 27th chapter of Matthew. Verse 54. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly this was the Son of God. So this is the same scene there at the cross as the Lord Jesus died. Verse 55. And many women were there, beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among whom was Mary Magdalene, same one from our passage in Mark, and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, same one from our passage in Mark. And here's the other one, the mother of Zebedee's children. Now, Zebedee's children were James and John. So Salome is the name of the mother of the Lord's apostles, James and John. Now back to Mark chapter 15, once again, and the 40th verse. There were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene, and Mary, the mother of James, the lesson of Joses and Salome. We have these women clearly identified for us. We have them mentioned numerous times throughout the four Gospels. We've discussed why these women would be here simply as women, in order to make us think about women. But another question is why these three would be mentioned by name. Mary Magdalene, Mary the wife of Joseph, and Salome the wife of Zebedee, the mother of James and John. Why would the Spirit of God name these women? I believe the purpose is to acquaint us with their faithfulness, to give us a record that we can follow, so that we can see who these people were and what these people did. Look at verse 41. Who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him. And many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. Many other women made this trip with the Lord Jesus. The trip up to Jerusalem just prior to his death. But the Spirit of God very carefully tells us here, parenthetically, that there were at least these three women. The other passages suggest others, as we read in Luke. But that there were women who had been with the Lord Jesus from the beginning. When he was in Galilee, as we see it in verse 41. Not just this final trip up to Jerusalem at the close of his ministry, but from the Galilean ministry when he began, about 3.5 years prior to this. Now look at Mark chapter 15 and verse 47. And Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joses beheld where he was laid. Chapter 16 and verse 1. And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. So we're following them through the course of what happened here. The Spirit of God keeps bringing them up, pointing us to them verbally, so that we can see these women on the scene, see some of the things they're doing. Mark 16, 2, and very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came into the sepulcher at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulcher? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way. Tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him as he said unto you. So we have some of these women named, so that we can see that these were not just passers-by lending assistance. These were people who had a very specific, dedicated purpose in their service to the Lord Jesus. One that had continued over a long period of time. Now, we see this group of devoted women named so that we can understand that this is a testimony. A testimony that pleases God in the context of these things that happen. Turn, if you will, to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23 and verse 55. And the women also, which came with him from Galilee, followed after, and beheld the sepulchre and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Now Luke chapter 24 and verse 8. And they remembered his words and returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. We sometimes get the impression that the women were left out. The Lord took these 12 disciples, these 12 men, and off they went. They were the only ones involved in the Lord's work and the course of his ministry. Such was not the case at all. Certainly the women were not along as preachers, because the Bible forbids that. But they were there as helpers. And we see them consistently doing just that. Doing it from the time of the beginning of the public ministry of the Lord Jesus right down to the very end. They were with him from Galilee in the beginning to his resurrection from the dead. They were on the journey. They were at the cross. They were at the burial. They were at the resurrection. By way of contrast, the men are not mentioned at the cross, except perhaps by inference. They're not mentioned by name, with the exception of John. The men were not at the burial, except for Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. The men were not at the empty tomb. And when the women went and found them and told them about the empty tomb, they didn't believe it. The Spirit of God says that their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. According to John's account, some of the men eventually did come look in the tomb, and then they went home. Men are like that. They like to come, put in a quick appearance, and then take off for home. But by going home, they missed the single greatest opportunity of their entire life. Let's look at it. John chapter 20. John chapter 20 and verse 3. Peter therefore went forth John chapter 20 and verse 3. Peter therefore went forth and that other disciple and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulcher, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. Verse 11, but Mary, the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. By going home, they missed the single greatest opportunity of their entire life. They missed the opportunity to be the first men on earth to see the risen Lord Jesus. Because of the depth of her devotion, a woman was the first person to see the Lord Jesus alive from the dead. I bet she had a home. I bet she went there now and then. Probably wouldn't have minded going there that day. But there was something more important at the moment. And because it was more important, it transformed her into that unique individual who was the first one to see the Lord Jesus Christ alive from the dead. So what does all this mean? What personal lessons can we learn from these accounts of the women that we've been looking at? Well, if you're a woman, you can learn the value of faithfulness. You can see in the example of these women how God, in his eternal word, immortalized these women. These women who were a visible presence and service to the Lord Jesus Christ. You can rest assured that they were persecuted for it. They lived in a society where the customs of men said that women were chattel. The customs of men said that women were never to be heard or seen in open society. They would have been very severely criticized and ostracized by a great many people because of their journeys, because of their labors, because of their public visibility. The vast majority of society would have said they were absolutely wrong. They would have said they weren't godly women at all to be doing what they were doing, engaging in the activities in which they were engaging. But the Holy Spirit mentions the women. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the wife of Cleopas, Susanna, Mary the wife of Joseph, Salome, and many other women, the Bible says. Not some, not a few here and there, many other women. Women who are willing to follow the Lord Jesus right to the end, no matter what it costs. And you can rest assured that it cost a great deal in that society. If you're a man, you can learn something from these accounts. For example, you can learn that when God keeps the books, He makes no allowance for the male ego. Technically, you may be the head, you may be the boss, you may be the master of the house, etc., etc. But when the books are opened at the judgment seat, if your wife was closer to the Lord Jesus than you were, the books will show that. There won't be any allowances made for any imagined position that you held. The Lord Jesus measures lives not by gender, but by faithfulness. If you're a man, something else you can learn from this account is that in Bible times, even men who were not as close to the Lord as their wives didn't interfere with their Christian service. And you better than that. You can also learn from these passages that if you put in your appearance and take off for home, you may miss some of the most important opportunities of your Christian life. Living for the Lord Jesus, serving the Lord Jesus, is not an obligation to be fulfilled so you can get it done and get it over with and get away from it. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with Him in glory. If you're a man, you can also learn from these verses that all women are not like Eve or Jezebel or Delilah or the wife of Moses. Some women are more faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ than Peter, James, and John. At least that's the testimony of this record. You can also learn from these passages that it's downright embarrassing to be a man if you're not a spiritual man. Because that's the only kind God ever intended men to be. You're supposed to be the leader, the example, the spiritual head. Imagine being a big-time apostle. God has an important message that He wants to get to you. But you're so far from the Lord that the Lord has to send a woman with a message. So you get all huffy about it and you say, if God wanted to tell me something important, He wouldn't send a woman. He'd tell me first. I'm the head. These sound like idle tales to me. Then you find out they're not idle tales at all. And not only are they not idle tales, they're some of the most important things God ever told you. And He didn't tell you first. He didn't let your headship supersede your carnality. So you end up having to eat your words and you eat a little crow to go along with that until you get back in touch with the risen Lord Jesus. The only glory in being a man is being a godly man. And if you're a godly man, you won't accept any glory. So much for the male ego. But one final lesson that we can all learn from these women is that God's approval is only for those who give their heart and life to the Lord Jesus. That's what they represent ultimately, the fact of salvation. The fact that they had come as sinners, recognizing their need for a Savior. They found that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior, the only one. And upon that basis, they'd done the only logical thing and repented of their sin and trusted Him as the one who was their hope for time and for all eternity. I mean, that's the only rational thing to do. If you find yourself lost and undone, if you find yourself in need of salvation, there's only one Savior. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's bow together as we close in prayer. Our Father, we do ask for Your help, for Your blessing, that we might learn from the things that are written in Thy Word. We know that our greatest problem is not the things we don't understand, but a failure to submit to the things we do understand. We ask You to help us in this regard, that by Thy matchless grace, the Lord Jesus might be exalted, that He might be manifested through our life, that others might see the Lord Jesus living in us and come to know Him as their Savior. We pray these things in His precious name. Amen.